Father, we thank you again for this time of worship that we've had. We thank you for allowing us to praise you and knowing that it is so, that even in the storm, that you are our peace, that we call out to you, that your love is made known to us, that your grace has bestowed upon us. And so, Father, as we enter into your message, as we enter into this time to learn from you again, would you continue to encourage us, continue just to give us peace, and just allow us again just to praise you, to love you, and to come to know who it is that you are. So God, we thank you for this time. We praise you. We do these all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, happy 4th of July weekend to you guys. I hope you guys were able to take some time to rest and to, again, just enter into this weekend that we have. Let me set one thing up real quick that I missed. There we go. And again, just looking at this, again, we are going to be diving into a new sermon series. So I'll kind of touch on that here in just a little bit. But again, we're just excited to be here, excited to be able to worship God through the technology that we have and through the means that we have. And so, again, just excited to be here. So let me start off by just saying in this story here that I have, in 1998, NASA designed and launched what they called the Mars Climate Orbiter. And it looked something like this, the best picture that I could find in the size it was. But the idea of this particular item is that it was supposed to orbit Mars and study its weather patterns. It was supposed to tell us more of what life on Mars could be like. And the reason for that was during this time, the idea that Mars being colonized was pretty popular. Everybody thought that it was just around the corner, that in a few years, maybe in a decade, we could be living on Mars. And so they sent us to study Mars and just to get a better idea of what it could be like. And it's kind of odd to say it, but the slogan for NASA during that time was faster, better, cheaper. And so with this idea, when they built this launcher, the way that they did this was they outsourced the building of this orbiter to another company, and then NASA themselves, they handled the software. So the things that were man-made and physical, and so to say, those were made by one company, and then the software to control it and to direct it and everything like that, that was handled by NASA in-house. And the reason why this all had to happen was because obviously as this orbiter is flying from here to Mars, which is millions of miles away, they have to make adjustments along the way. They say like, oh, it looks like it's a little too far to the right, so they're going to pitch it over a little bit to the left and kind of adjust it and so forth. And the reason all this kind of comes together is, remember how in math class you had some of those teachers that would dock you points if you didn't put down your units of measurements? Like, it's 14 meters per second or something like that, right? This is exactly why those things kind of matter. Because unfortunately what happened was the company that built the orbiter used one type of measuring system, and then NASA used a different type of measuring system. I don't remember which one used one, but one of them used the metric system, and the other one used the imperial system. And so to help make that a little bit more sense, again, if you think of our cars, when we're driving, if you're driving 30 miles per hour, how much is that in kilometers per hour? Like, how many kilometers per hour are you going if you're driving 30 miles per hour? I don't know if anybody knows that off the top of their head, because I don't. And so I had to look this up. It's 48. So you have a discrepancy there, right? If you're saying that something is 30 miles per hour, but you list it in 48, you have to make that conversion. So imagine doing this and making this error, but talking of millions of miles away from Earth and just crazy amounts of different ways of how this would be made worse, kind of a thing, right? And so what happened here is this orbiter was supposed to come into Mars. It was supposed to orbit around Mars at about 140 miles from its surface. This would put it so that, again, it would orbit safely and it would be captured by the gravity of Mars. But unfortunately, because of all the unit conversions and everything that happened along the way, it ended up coming in at about 35 miles from the surface. And because of that, we don't actually know officially what happened to it. There are guesses that maybe it burned up in Mars's atmosphere, and there are guesses that it maybe just whipped off and is now lost in space forever, and we'll never see it again. See, the original plan for this was developed in 1996, and all this effort is now lost. The future plans that they had developed to continue after this Mars orbiter, those are all gone. $327 million gone. Jobs, because of this error, were lost. Time that they had allocated to this mission was gone. NASA's credibility took a huge hit. This was a giant mistake in terms of NASA's history. And yet they're still here because they're still doing things. They're still making progress. And the reason I bring all of this up was, just as I mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series today, and it's called Fresh. And what I'm trying to do here is, in this day and age that we're in, I want to give us a fresh perspective on things, a fresh perspective on how we live our lives and how our church is to function. All right, to be honest, this sermon series is going to be predominantly directed towards members here at West Houston. It's to help us realign, to know and reevaluate our lives as followers of Jesus Christ under the guidance and leadership of West Houston, and how West Houston helps us do the purpose that Christ has called us to. And so the main topic of what we'll be covering today is going to be fresh purpose. What is our purpose in life? But for those of you, if you're visiting from another church and you just happen to be tuning in, or if you're a visitor, you've never been to church, then my kind of encouragement for you is that this would be an opportunity to kind of hear what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to devote your life to Christ, and what that could look like if you were to do so here at West Houston. And so again, today we're going to be looking at this idea of a fresh purpose. What does it mean to have a fresh purpose? And the big idea that I want all of us to walk away from is that even though we make mistakes, just as NASA made mistakes, Christ comes to us and he gives us a greater purpose through our mistakes. Right? And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be at the very last chapter, chapter 21. So if you're opening your Bibles, it's going to be in the New Testament, the very fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So the fourth book of the New Testament. And we're going to be on basically about the very last page that you can turn to of the Gospel of John. And here at the end, what we basically have happening is that Jesus is already resurrected. He's defeated the grave already. And he's revealed himself to the women who are coming to his grave. He's showed them that I am alive again. And he's even come to the disciples once and showed them that I am alive. And what he does next is he says, in order to continue the proof of my resurrection, we're going to go to Galilee. We're going to change cities. We're going to change locations. And I will meet you there and continue to teach and to tell you what I have in mind for you. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 15. And we're going to read through just section by section to see what Jesus is guiding us through here. So this is going to be the shortest verse that I've ever quoted, but it's going to be verse 15 here real quick. When they had finished breakfast... That's all we're starting with this morning so far. So the main purpose of what I wanted to do here was show that the setting here is going to be a big deal, right? We started in verse 15, but the actual setting is actually given to us at the beginning of the chapter itself. We're told that they're at the Sea of Galilee. And actually what they're doing is that the disciples here are fishing. They're in their boats and they're fishing and trying to start breakfast. And as they're coming back, they see Jesus on the shore and he's made a charcoal fire and he's cooking breakfast for them. And so they come in and they join Jesus for breakfast and they have breakfast and they finish eating. That's what we read of here in verse 15. And I usually like to give my sermons super witty titles, but I wanted to be fairly consistent with this series and just call them fresh blanks, like fresh purpose for this one in example. But I really wanted to call it the Breakfast Club because it just sounded like a cool thing. Like, how many times do you hear people having breakfast with Jesus? And I was also tempted to call it Breakfast at Jesus's, but that didn't really fit because he's not a place. He's a person, right? But anyway, I digress. The whole point of what I'm trying to get here at is that Jesus and the disciples are having breakfast and they're surrounding a charcoal fire. And that's the setting that we have here. And that's what we want to take away from in this first verse, right? Is recognizing the setting that we're in, because this is going to play a big part in what Jesus has to show us here. So the next thing that we look at is the journey that these disciples, and ultimately really what Peter is brought through here. So let me read through kind of verse 15 again, and I'll go through to 17 here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." When he said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said this to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus begins by asking Simon Peter this question, "Do you love me?" And as you hear these two nouns interchange, when you hear Simon or you hear Peter, know that those are the same person. Simon is his Jewish name, and Peter would have been his Aramaic / Greek name. So whenever Jesus is asking Simon, he's asking Peter. And so again, he begins with this question to Peter, do you love me more than these? And unfortunately, we don't actually know what Jesus is referring to when he says these. Is he asking Simon, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Do you love me more than you actually love the other disciples? Or do you just love me more than the rest of things in life? We don't actually know what Jesus meant, but Peter knew, Peter understood what Jesus was talking about, and Peter responded to him and said, yes. But it wasn't just like a, yeah, I do, but it was a, yes, you know that I do. And I think of this as times in like movies or TVs when you find that married couple that's been married for forever, and one of them happens to say to the other spouse, honey, do you love me? And the other spouse, of course, responds, well, of course, I love you. You know that I love you. But the difference here between theirs is their response is more of like, you should know that I love you. Like, how have I not proven that to you? But when Peter says this to Jesus, it's not a, you should know that I love you. Peter is affirming Jesus' deity here. He's affirming that Jesus, as God, you know that I love you. You know how my heart feels. You know my affections for you. And so in response to this, Jesus tells him, well, feed my lambs then. And we have this interaction three times. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, well, feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, then tend my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, then feed my sheep. See, Jesus is guiding Peter. See, after Jesus was crucified, Peter felt defeated. He felt just at his lowest point in life. And so what Peter does is he goes back to where he started. He went back to being a fisherman. Because when Jesus first called out Simon Peter, Peter was working as a fisherman, and Jesus called him to be his disciple in Luke 15. And what Jesus told Peter at that time was, I will make you a fisher of men. And so what Jesus is telling Peter here is that if you love me as you say that you do, then you will go to being, you will go from being my fisherman to now being my shepherd. You will love me and you will feed and take care of my sheep. And we hear this lesson taking root in Peter. In his first letter to the church, he tells them in chapter 5, verse 2, he tells them this. So I exhort the leaders, the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right, Peter gets this lesson from Jesus here at the end of the Gospel of John, and he puts it to heart. He learns that his purpose is to shepherd the flock. He's gone through this journey from being a fisher of men to now being a shepherd for disciples. And then finally, the last thing that I want to point out here in this passage is that we're going to be looking at the example that Jesus gives to us here. That Jesus gives Peter to follow his example. And verse 18 and verse 19, it reads as follows. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But you, when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, this is Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. See, verse 18 is a prophecy that Jesus was giving to Peter, and verse 19 is John's interpretation of that prophecy. See, Jesus tells Peter that when he was young, he could dress himself and walk wherever he wanted. Peter was a young man and able to live the life and go wherever he desired. But when he gets older, he will stretch out his hands, is what Jesus says. And a lot of commentators will say that this phrase, stretch out your hands, was a euphemism for being crucified. That Jesus was basically telling Peter that one day when you are older, you will be crucified. It's kind of like how we would say, bite the bullet or kick the bucket, right? It's those kind of expressions that we're seeing being used here. But in verse 19, it also tells us here that this death that Peter was going to experience was to glorify God. That this time, Peter, when he is tested, he will not falter. He will not fail to praise God. And if you're asking, what do I mean by this time? Like, this is the only time we've gone over in this message. And you're right. The part that I'm talking about, the first time that Peter was tested and failed, is probably the other story that Peter is probably more famous of being told of. That when Jesus was on trial, Peter was asked, "Do you know this man?" And Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was three times. And if you remember at the beginning, I had mentioned the setting and how this was a big part of who Peter was going to be. When Peter denied Jesus those three times, he did so over a charcoal fire. And in the same way that Peter denied Jesus three times over this fire, Jesus now comes to Peter and he affirms Peter's love for him and restores him over this charcoal fire. Jesus tells Peter that the next time your faith is tested, not only will you pass this test, but you will glorify God through it. The last thing that Jesus tells Peter here at the very end of this is to follow me. Jesus commands Peter to follow my example. As you, Peter, have loved me, you will follow my example and you will love my people. You will take care of my lambs and you will feed my sheep. As I have sacrificed my life for you and for these people, you will follow my example and you will sacrifice your life for my glory and for my people. So at the very end of this, I would imagine that if any of us were to come and to meet Jesus right now, that he would ask us the same type of question that he asked Peter. Peter, do you love me? And if Jesus were to ask that to us today, do you love me? If we were to respond with, yes, Lord, I do love you, then I would think Jesus' next question to us would be, well, how have you loved my people? You see, I think this story is a reminder that no matter how far you've gone, the love of Jesus and his grace can redeem us all. You see, this story tells us that no matter what you've done, that no matter where part of life that you're in, that Jesus has a purpose for us, that Jesus has redeemed us for his purposes, that we are called to love God and to feed his lambs, that we are called to love God and to tend to his sheep, that we are called to love God and to feed his sheep. In other words, we are called to love God, to love his people, and ultimately to love the world, to make him known in all parts of him, to know him as best we can, and to make him known throughout the rest of this world. And so if you're part of West Houston, if you're part of our church, then that is our purpose. It is to know God and to make him known throughout the rest of the world, to love him and to love his people. But if you're new to church, if you haven't been a part of West Houston, or if you're never part of a church to begin with, then I think the message you get from Jesus here is you can make this decision now. That it doesn't matter if you've never known him. It doesn't matter if you've even in your past denied him to be true. You have Peter who denied him three times while Jesus was there in front of him. And Jesus knew that he would do this. And Jesus still gave him grace and restored him and told him that you will follow my example. The Peter goes from a man who says, I did not know him, to a man who says, I am going to die for him. You see, you don't make that kind of change for fun. You don't die for something that you don't believe in. You don't die for something that you don't love. And Peter loved Jesus, and he loved him, and it changed him. Because when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, when you come to love Jesus, Jesus changes everything. So if you've come here to the service and you've joined us online and you feel like this is something that you want to do, you want to commit your life to who Jesus is, or maybe you've just come in and you're just like, I just have more questions, I'm not really sure, then I invite you, please contact us in the email below. You can find it there in the description. We'd love to get a hold of you and to talk with you and have a conversation with you. There's no pressure, there's no commitment, there's no obligation. It is just simply a conversation that we want to have with you. Or if somebody sent you this or emailed you the link, then reach out to them and ask them, why did you send me this? Why did you want me to watch this? Why did you want me to be a part of this service? Because just as with Jesus did with Peter, Jesus does for each and every one of us. He restores us. He gives us new purpose. He has called us to follow after him. He has given us this idea and this purpose to love him and to love his people. His purpose is ultimately clear for us. And so the question that lies before us now is, how will you act? How will you respond to the purpose that Christ has given to you? How will you continue to live a life that either pleases yourself, that glorifies you, that is ending whenever you end off this world, or how will you live a life that glorifies God, that brings new purpose to other people and lasts for all eternity? And so the question lays before each and every one of us that we have to respond to. And ultimately, that question and how you respond is on you. And our purpose here at West Houston is to help empower you and help guide you and to help give you clarity as to what that means. And so as we continue through the sermon series, I hope that this gives you fresh perspective on things, on your purpose, on what our church is for, on our mission and our vision and our core values and how we want to drive everything to knowing God, to knowing and loving his people, and to knowing and loving the world that he's given to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, this time that you've given to us. We thank you for everything that you continue to bestow upon us, the grace, the peace, the love, and that you continue to inspire us with everything that you've done for us. And so, God, I ask that as we go through our days, as we continue through, would you continue to watch over us and help us and, again, just allow us to love as you have loved us, that we would continue to be inspired by your example and to be brought along this journey that you have for us. Again, to love your people, to better love you, and just to better make your name known throughout this world. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through our days, would you continue to help us? Would you continue to bestow your Holy Spirit upon us and allow us, again, just to praise your name with every breath that we take? So we do these things. We offer them all up to you, all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, church, we enter into this first Sunday of every month that we enter, and we usually hold this time as a time of communion. Again, as much as we love to do this together physically in person, we know that ultimately we take communion not because of the means of being together, but as a remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ has done for us. That on the cross, he offered his body and his blood to wash us clean, to give us opportunity to be reunited with God the Father. And so again, if you're new to church, if you're new to our service or anything like that, this may be a different and strange experience. Again, this is all a symbol for us to remember the sacrifice that Christ has done for each and every one of us, and ultimately even for you. And so at this time, let me read through a little bit of scripture, and we'll spend a little time of just quiet meditation of just where God has brought us to, his grace that he continues to bestow upon us, and then we'll take communion together. So we read here, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So that we take a moment and just reflect on what Christ has done, on his sacrifice and his washing of every single one of us. And so we take a minute just to meditate and to pray on what that means for each and every one of us. And so, Father, we offer up to you, and we take this bread and we offer it as just, again, a remembrance of your body that was broken for us. So as we take this bread together, we take it knowing that this was the body that was broken for our sins and for our forgiveness. So we take the bread together. And as we take the cup, we remember that this was his blood that was spilled, that while red washes us white as snow, and it takes our sins and it empties them away and impugns them on him, and allows us to be clean, to be fresh, to be rejoined with God the Father, sinless. So we take this cup together. So Father, once again, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for continuing to offer him to us each and every day, for continuing to allow us to come before you, to enter into your throne room. And we just ask that as we go through these days, God, would you continue to keep that at the forefront of our minds? That your Son was sacrificed, his body was broken, his blood was spilled, so that we could have eternal life with you. By putting our faith in him and declaring him our Lord and Savior, we have opportunity to spend eternity with you. And so, God, would you continue to work in our lives, continue to make him known to us, continue to allow him to grow within our hearts, and allow us just to pour that out to other people and just continue to make you known to this world. So, God, we thank you, we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.